And during my preparation this week, I felt that my sermon was running too long, so I really took the last point of that sermon and made it into this evening's sermon, and it fits very well with coming to the Lord's table. And so I'll go ahead and read the entire letter, but our focus will really be on verses 25 through 29, which makes up the promise that Jesus has at the end of the letter. And so again, let's give our careful hearing to this, the very word of God. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. Do you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols? I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading, preaching, and hearing of his word this evening. If you were with us this morning, we began to consider Christ's letter to the church in Thyatira. And I want to conclude that study this evening under the theme, Christ's greatest gift to his church. Christ's greatest gift to his church. The issue with the church in Thyatira was this false teacher that Jesus calls Jezebel, this woman who was self-appointed, who was seducing people away from Christ, away from the church. And we thought this morning about how her line of argumentation was very similar to what we hear today. She was saying, if you want to influence the world for Christ, if you want to change our society for the better, then you need a seat at the table. You need a place of honor in the culture, a place of influence. And thus she was condoning and excusing compromise. And we thought extensively about how these same problems are facing us today. We face this temptation of wanting to be relevant. And in these concluding verses, Jesus really gives to us the remedy for this sin, the remedy for this temptation. As he closes the letter, he points us to the truth and to all that he has done for us and all that he has given to us so that we might see what we actually have in him. Look at verse 25. He says, only hold fast what you have until I come. The question to you this evening, what do you have? As a Christian, what do you have? What is it that you hold tightly to? The short answer to that question is Christ. He is what you have. You hold on to him because he is the greatest gift to the church. And I think this is an appropriate word for us as we come to his table this evening. And so let's begin. You do have an outline. It would probably be helpful for you to have that before you on the back of your bulletin. Let's begin by considering a place at the table. Jesus concludes this letter by graciously reminding us of the privileges that we have in Him. Now, these are privileges that are ours by now, that they're ours now by faith, and they will one day be ours in reality when Christ comes again in glory. Now, if you look at your bulletins, we thought about this briefly this morning, but what Christ has done in this letter to Thyatira, he has made a clear reference to the second psalm. The second psalm in which Christ is declared to be the Son of God who has been enthroned as King. And so you'll see in your outline, I have Psalm 2, 7 through 9. And I know I have that second, but let's read that first. So this is what Psalm 2, 7 through 9 says, and this is what Jesus is alluding to. The Lord said to me, so this is Jesus speaking. He's saying, here's what the Father said to me. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now that is the rule and the reign that the Father gave to Christ upon completion of his life and ministry and death and resurrection. But now look at Revelation chapter 2 and listen to how Jesus references this psalm, alters it, and applies it to us. Remember how the letter opens, the words of the Son of God. And then in verses 26 and 27, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father. Now, do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's making an application of his rule and reign, and he is saying to his people, you will share in my reign. And what an appropriate word that is to those who wanted a place at the table, so to speak, who wanted to have some kind of authoritative position in society. Jesus says, you have a place at the table. You have a place at my table. And you're going to rule and reign with me. And I think the subtle question here is, Jesus is saying, why would you compromise? Why would you align yourselves with the nations who hate me to have a little taste of this now? And yet this is what we are often tempted to do. So often we align ourselves and place our trust in people and organizations who in the end hate Jesus Christ, thinking that they are the answer to our country's problems. Again, our Savior is so gracious because He knows this is a temptation for His church. And so He kindly reminds us of all that we have in Him. He's encouraging us to suffer for a little while, to endure some shame in this life, to give up a place at the table in this world in order that we might reign with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. Christians are nothing in this world. And that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus was nothing to the world. They hated Him, they killed Him, they rejected Him. And yet He is now highly exalted. He is now the King of kings, and thus Jesus is calling us to walk that same path. Endure the hatred now, endure the rejection with the hope that we will one day reign with Christ. Do you see what a helpful and relevant encouragement that is for us as we endure the dishonor of the world, Jesus says, you will have influence, you will have authority in my kingdom. But Jesus gives us something much greater. And we see that in verse 28. Jesus says, and I will give him the morning star. Now, what is the morning star? What is this gift that Jesus promises to his church? Well, the morning star is the gift of Jesus himself. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus tells us plainly, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. This promise of Jesus is nothing less than a promise to give us himself. Jesus, that bright morning star, he is the greatest and most precious gift that we could ever receive. We should ask, why is Christ the greatest gift that we could receive? I want to give you three reasons why, and I'm indebted to James Durham and his commentary on the book of Revelation, where he outlines these three reasons. First of all, Christ is the greatest gift because only Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. Do you hear that? Do you believe that? Nothing but Christ will satisfy you. You see, Jesus knows that we tend to search for satisfaction in the wrong things, in the things of this world and this life. He knows. And so he offers himself to us and reminds us that there is nothing else that can satisfy. Again, he asked you that question in Isaiah 55:2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Jesus wouldn't ask that if he didn't understand that it is a problem that we face, that we look for satisfaction in things that in the end will leave us empty and disappointed. Jesus is saying, why do you spend your time and your energy on your ambition, on your quest for success and recognition when only I can satisfy? And then he says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Congregation, Jesus is your rich food. Jesus, as we heard him say in the previous letter to Pergamum, he is the hidden manna. He is the bread from heaven which satisfies. And so he's the greatest gift to us because only he can satisfy. But secondly, he's the greatest gift because only he brings happiness. Only Christ brings happiness. And again, do you hear that? Do you believe it? Only our Lord can bring you true happiness. And that might seem like a foundational basic truth, but it has abiding relevance for us as we struggle against sin. You see, we sin because we believe the lie that Eve did. Doing this sin is going to make me happy. This will bring me joy if I do this. But it's a lie. Sin brings misery and unhappiness and death. And so Jesus graciously says to sinners, I will bring you happiness. Knowing me, walking with me, obeying me, being like me, this is what will bring lasting joy to your life. So Christ is the greatest gift because only he can satisfy. Only he can bring us happiness. And finally, he's the greatest gift because in the end, if we have Christ, we have everything. If we have him, we lack nothing. And this is exactly what the 23rd Psalm says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack anything. Because if I have Christ, I have everything. There is nothing in all the universe that can separate you from him. And even the worst thing in this world, death, that last great powerful enemy, it's merely a pathway into the presence of Christ for the believer. If we have Christ, we have everything. And so Christ, as he so often does, he did it in his earthly ministry. We have seen it in the conclusion of each of these letters. He draws us to himself as the ultimate gift. I'll be officiating a wedding at the end of this week, and as a pastor, when you do premarital counseling, you just kind of laugh at these couples. They're so in love and focused on one another. And if you're doing premarital counseling, and you hear couples talk about the benefits that they're going to get from each other, if the bride-to-be is saying, yeah, I'm looking forward to marrying him because we're going to have a second income, or if the husband says, yeah, I'm really looking forward to now have someone to clean the house so I don't have to do it. If that's their mentality, you know that there's a problem because they're looking at the benefits that they get rather than the person they're going to get. And any couple that is truly in love, they are focused on one another. They're not caring about if they're going to get this or that. They're focused on the person they are getting. And that is what Jesus is doing for us. He's focusing us on the fact that we get him. And I wonder what we really think in our hearts when we hear that Christ is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. If you're like me, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a little part of us that says, really? That's it? Or we say, okay, yes, but what else? And that little part of us reveals just how easily we lose sight of the glory and the infinite worth of our Savior. Because if we saw the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, we would care nothing about what else we are getting. We would never say, is that it? See, this reveals how easy it is for us to detach the gospel from the person of Jesus and fail to see him as the ultimate gift. And while that truth should convict us, that those thoughts lurk in our hearts, that should convict us, but we can also have hope. Hope that Jesus knows this struggle. He knows that we undervalue him. He knows that we lose sight of him. And so he comes again and again to you and he reveals himself to you. He offers himself to you. He does it through his word. He does it through the means of grace. Every time the word is preached faithfully, Jesus is showing himself to you, offering himself to you. He does it as we pray and as we sing his praises. He does it perhaps most vividly through his table. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace wherein Christ gives himself to you in a new and fresh way. It's where he renews his covenant with you and reminds you that he gave himself for you and to you that you may have life. See, this is where Christ, in a visual and vivid way, reminds us of his infinite worth. And moreover, he's reminding you that you do indeed have a place at the table. That you have a place at the King's table, the Lord's table. And at this meal, Jesus is reminding you that he is the hidden manna, that he is the bread of life that brings eternal satisfaction. And at this meal, there is joy and happiness and communing and dining with Christ as you would dine with a friend. And at this meal, Jesus reassures you of his abiding love for you and that if you have him, you indeed have everything.